Let's bow your heads with me as we prepare ourselves for today's message. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for this time to gather together, as we expressed earlier, but we also thank you for the privilege we have in hearing your word. And it is a privilege, because as we learn in Scripture, your word is a powerful thing. Your word is something that penetrates deep within us. And Lord, even dividing the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word today, that you would help us to rightly understand ourselves. Help us to rightly understand our condition. And in that way, help us to better understand Jesus and who he is and what it is that he's come and done for us. So bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think all of you realize that perception is a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? And we can see it in so many different ways. Some of them are very simple. Like one of the ways I see it in myself is that I've always had very poor depth perception. Now, it hasn't ever led me to get into a car accident or anything like that, but I always notice it, especially when I'm parking. You know, I'll be parking my car, and I'll think I have my car pulled up all the way as close as I can get it, and then I'll get out and find out, oh, there's still 5 feet left. You know, it's just, so I always have to, you know, push it a little bit further, beyond my comfort zone to make sure I'm parked properly. And we see it in more serious ways also. It's something we see, for example, in people with certain eating disorders. And maybe you've known somebody who struggled with this issue. Perhaps you've struggled with it yourself. But we've all known those people who are skinny as a twig, and they perceive themselves to be overweight. And because they perceive themselves to be overweight, they're always dieting, they're always trying to restrict the amount of food that they take in, and they do so to the point that it's extremely unhealthy. So again, perception is very powerful. And this is something that's also true when it comes to our faith. Now, I've talked to you many times before about our tendency to believe that we are good people. Now, even in the church, but it's very true in society, we have a tendency to believe that our heart is good. We have a tendency to believe that although we are far from perfect, we do more good than we do bad. And we have a tendency to believe that even when we do sin, even when we do make mistakes, that our intentions were good. And this is a mindset that, yes, it's heavily promoted in our society today. It's a mentality that we see pushed very heavily by our education system that wants to encourage positive self-esteem in our young people. It's a mentality that's encouraged by mental health professionals who want to bring people out of depression and despair and anguish. And it's held dearly by a society that honestly just does not want to believe anything negative about itself. And as I mentioned, this mindset has also found its way into the church. But what we fail to realize is that this way of thinking is something that directly contradicts the Word of God. We fail to realize that this belief system, it undermines the Bible. It undermines the gospel message to which we profess to hold. And it does so because as long as we believe ourselves to be good, we really cannot be saved. If we believe ourselves to be good people, we won't see, first of all, that we even need to be saved in the first place. If we believe ourselves to be good, we're not going to look to the Lord for mercy because we believe that we can do it for ourselves. So we might look to the Lord as a good example. We might look to him as a good teacher. But really, that's about the extent of it. But coming to terms with our sin is something that directly affects our relationship with God. If we don't come to terms with our sinful nature, if we don't own up to our sinful actions, we cannot even truly hold to the Christian faith. If we don't own up to our sinful nature and our sinful actions, we cannot be saved. Now, I realize that that's a very strong statement to make. But it is a truth that we see in our lesson for this morning. And as you heard earlier, we see in Luke chapter 7 that Jesus, he was invited to the home of a Pharisee to eat with him. And knowing that Jesus was there, a sinful woman came to him as he was reclining at the table. Now, the specifics of this woman's sin are not revealed to us. Many people assume that she was a prostitute, but again, because the text doesn't tell us exactly what was going on in her life, there's no way that we can know for sure. Yet we can see from the reaction of the Pharisee that her sin was not something that was private. Her sin was something that was common knowledge within the community. But we see that this woman approached Jesus, and standing behind him, she wet his feet with her tears as she wept. She then wiped his feet with her hair. She kissed them, and then she anointed them with a jar of ointment that she had brought with her. Now, witnessing these events, the Pharisee who had invited Jesus, he instantly became critical of him. He told himself that, well, certainly this man cannot be a prophet. If he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was, and he would not allow himself to be touched by her. You see, in the Jewish mindset, a woman like this was unclean. And if you were a good observant Jew and you allowed yourself to be touched by an unclean person, then you also would become unclean. And so based upon this, the Pharisee assumed that, well, Jesus couldn't be a prophet. A prophet, he assumed, would have known everything about this woman. He would have known about her life, and because of this, he would have prevented himself from being touched by her. Now, because Jesus is God, he knew exactly what was going on inside the mind of the Pharisee. And so in order to approach this subject, as Jesus often did, he told a parable to reveal to him an important truth. He told the Pharisee about a moneylender who had two debtors. And one of the debtors owed him 500 denarii, and the other owed him 50. Now, as I've shared with you before, a denarius, it was a typical day's wage for a common worker back in those times. And so based upon that, we can see that both of these men, they owed a pretty significant amount of money, but of course one owed far more than the other. Now, neither of these men could repay their debt. Again, this isn't explained to us, but they couldn't repay. And for this reason, the moneylender had mercy on them, and he canceled the debt of both men. In other words, they were completely forgiven, and they were no longer obligated to repay the money that they owed. Jesus then asked the Pharisee a question. And he asked him, which of these two men would love the moneylender more? And the Pharisee, he answered correctly, saying, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more would love more. And Jesus then took that truth, he took that lesson, and he applied it to the life of the Pharisee himself. You see, in their culture, it was a common courtesy to offer guests or water to your guests when they entered into your home so they could wash their feet. They lived in a dry and dusty environment. They walked around in sandals, and so, of course, as they traveled, their feet got dirty. So when somebody came to your home, you would allow them to wash their feet as they entered. And it was also common in their culture for people to greet their friends and their guests with a kiss. We see this pretty commonly in other cultures. It's not so common among us, but a kiss on the cheek was a pretty typical greeting. And honored guests were often given oil for their head, which was really for grooming purposes. Again, a very dry environment, so oil would be used to condition and to smooth the hair. But Jesus pointed out to the Pharisee that when he entered his home, he was given none of these courtesies. He wasn't given water for his feet. He was not given a kiss, nor was his head anointed with oil. But this woman, on the other hand, had washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. From the time he had entered into the house of the Pharisee, she had not stopped kissing his feet. And of course, she had anointed his feet with the ointment that she had brought with her. So she had gone above and beyond in displaying her love for Jesus. Now, verse 47, if you're following along in your Bible, it's the key to understanding this passage. And it makes very clear to us the point that Jesus was trying to drive home to this Pharisee. And in this verse, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." So although this woman was a sinner, and although her sin was known by the community at large, it's clear that she was sorrowful. That's why she came to Jesus in the first place. She came to him because she grieved her sin. This woman loved Jesus much because she had been forgiven much. She understood the greatness of her sin, as well as the greatness of Jesus' mercy. And this was demonstrated in her actions. It was demonstrated in the love that she displayed for Jesus. Now, as we look at that statement in verse 47, we must not misunderstand the words that Jesus was applying to the Pharisee himself. Because Jesus was not implying that the Pharisee had little for which he needed to be forgiven. You see, it's all about perception. The Pharisee did not believe that he had much that required forgiveness. Jesus is pointing out that the Pharisee, he didn't recognize his sin like the woman did, and because in his mind he didn't have much for which he needed to be forgiven, he loved little. Now, once again, his lack of love is demonstrated in his actions. It's demonstrated in the fact that he did not even offer to Jesus the common courtesies of the day. He invited Jesus to dinner, but he treated him with less respect than a common visitor. Now, as we think about this, it really speaks volumes to our lives today, doesn't it? And it begs the question from each one of us, have we been forgiven much, or have we been forgiven little? But again, this question really isn't as much about reality as it is about perception, right? And I say this because in reality, we are all guilty. In reality, we are all deserving of the judgment of God. In reality, we have all broken most, if not all, of the commandments that God has given to us. We've even broken the commands of which we typically believe ourselves to be innocent. And we've discussed this before, but one example is, you know, most of us would say, I haven't murdered anybody. But as Jesus points out in Matthew 5, this command is about much more than the outward act of murder. He tells us it's about anger. He tells us it's about hatred. It's about desiring not the well-being of our neighbor, but desiring instead his harm. And in this sense, each and every one of us have violated this command. Even if we have not physically taken the life of another person, we are guilty, and we're guilty because we've all been angry with our brother. We're guilty because we've all hated someone. And we're all guilty because at one point or another, we've all desired someone's harm rather than his blessing. And so even this Pharisee who outwardly kept the law of God very strictly, even he was guilty. Even he was deserving of God's judgment. In fact, maybe he hadn't committed the same sin as the woman, but he was just as guilty and just as in need of salvation as she was. And the same thing is true for each one of us. You see, even if we believe ourselves to be good, even if we believe that we are better than others, and even if other people, they look at us and they look at our lives and they say, well, you know, he's a pretty good guy. The fact remains that we are just as guilty as everyone else around us. We are just as deserving of wrath as everyone else around us. The only difference is our perception. Even though we are just as sinful, even though we are just as deserving of wrath, again, we often believe ourselves to be good. And because we believe ourselves to be good, we really don't believe that there's much that we need to be forgiven for. We believe, again, that we do far more good than bad. And as a result of this mindset, we have little love for Jesus. Because we don't believe he's done much for us, we don't have much love for him. Because we believe that we are the ones who have done good, we have an awful lot of love for ourselves. Once again, reality is very different, because in reality, Jesus has done more for us than we could ever imagine. Jesus lowered himself by coming down from heaven and taking on flesh, becoming man. He lowered himself by suffering on our behalf, and he gave his life for us by dying on the cross. And apart from him, apart from this sacrifice, we would be eternally lost. But again, because we are good in our own perception, this reality is often lost to us. Because we fail to see the greatness of our sin, because we fail to see the greatness of the punishment that we deserve, and because we fail to understand the greatness of his sacrifice, we fail to demonstrate any true love for Jesus. For many of us, he's little more than an afterthought in our lives. As we look at the way that we spend our time each day, as we look at the choices we make, as we look at the things on which we focus our energy, it's clear that he falls very low, maybe even at the very bottom of our priority list. Even though we confess he is God, we don't behave as though he's our God. Even though we confess that he is our Savior, we don't regard him as our Savior. And even though we confess that we are sinful, we don't approach God as though we are sinful. We don't come to him in a spirit of thankfulness, acknowledging all that he's done for us. We fail to approach him with a submissive spirit, acknowledging his authority over our lives. We fail to approach him with a sorrowful spirit, grieving our sin. And we fail to approach him with a spirit of love, desiring to show to him our affection because of everything that he's done for us. Many of us were not filled with a desire to worship him, praying to him. It's just not a priority in our day-to-day life. We have too many other things to do, more important things. Reading and meditating on his word is something that we do rarely, if ever. We're not filled with a burning desire to serve him or even those who surround us. And when we do these things, it's typically done out of a sense of obligation. They're done mostly out of a sense of duty and not that spirit of love. And I'm convinced that the primary reason for our attitude is that we don't understand the depths of our sin. I'm convinced that the primary reason for this attitude is our belief that we are good people. We go through life just as thinking that we're deserving of God's blessings. We have to come to terms with even those very uncomfortable passages of Scripture, the ones that define us in very, very negative terms. We have to come to terms with passages like the one we read in Romans 3, starting in verse 10. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. And we have to come to terms with the fact that these words, they're talking about us. We have to come to terms with the fact that we are not good. We have to come to terms with the fact that we are not righteous. We have to come to terms with the fact that left to ourselves, we would not seek God. We would do nothing to pursue him. We have to come to terms with passages like the one we looked at a couple weeks ago from Ephesians 2. And Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And once again, we have to acknowledge that before we came to faith in Christ, this was our condition. We have to acknowledge the fact that apart from Christ, this is our condition. Apart from Jesus, we're dead in our sins. Apart from Christ, we follow the course of this world, even that of Satan himself. Apart from Christ, we are children of wrath, just like everyone else in the world around us. And this is also why, as I mentioned last week, we must allow ourselves to be judged by the law. We must come to understand the greatness of our sin. We must come to understand the many ways in which we have violated God's law, and of course also His will for our lives. But we must come to understand the depth, the greatness, the vastness of our depravity. We must look at God's law and realize that not only have the people around us violated it, so too have we. We must realize, as we stated in our confession of sin earlier, we haven't loved God as we ought. We must realize that we fail to love our neighbor as God has called us. We must realize that we continue to live in very selfish and self-centered ways. We must realize that we continue to pursue the desires of our sinful nature rather than those of God. And only then, only when we come to this understanding, will we love Jesus like the woman in our lesson for this morning. Only when we perceive our guilt and the greatness of our sin will we trust in Him and in Him alone for our salvation. Now, I believe that as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, we continually grow in this understanding. As we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, He is constantly making known to us the ways in which we are violating His commands. And as we turn from our sins and as we seek His mercy, we continually grow in our love for Him. Speaking for myself, ever since I came to faith in Jesus, you know, I've known and understood that I'm a sinner. I've known and understood that I was born in sin. I've understood that I entered into this world with a tendency to live not for the Lord, but to satisfy the sinful desires of my heart. But over the years, the understanding I have of my guilt, it's grown. My perception of my own sin has grown. My perception has become closer and closer to reality. That being said, I'm not there yet. I realize I still have a ways to go. I realize that my perception of my sin and guilt, they still don't quite match reality. And for this reason, I realize that, you know what, I also probably don't love the Lord as much as I should. I'm more like the Pharisee than I would care to admit. But as I've spent time in the Word of God, and as I've allowed myself to be judged by the law of God, my sin, it's become greater in my own eyes. I once believed myself to be more obedient than I do now. Earlier in my Christian walk, I believed myself to be far more obedient than was true in reality. The more that understanding has grown, the more I've understood how disobedient I am and how much Christ has done for me. And at times, as I look at God's Word, it even feels like I'm further from Christ now than it did in the beginning. At times, it feels like for every step I take forward, I take two more back. And it feels this way because the longer I followed Christ and immersed myself in His Word, as I mentioned, my understanding of my sin has gotten greater and greater. While I once may have thought that I was innocent when it came to certain commands, I've come to see over the years that, no, I'm not innocent at all. And as frustrating as this can be, it's not only caused my understanding of my guilt to grow, as I've mentioned, it's caused my love for Jesus to grow. It's caused my love for Him to grow because I have a much better understanding of how much I have been forgiven. I have a much better understanding of the great sacrifice that Jesus made on my behalf and the greatness of the mercy that He has displayed toward me. And as you consider the lesson for this morning, just like me, you have to ask yourself, you know, where do I fit in the story? Am I more like the sinful woman or am I more like the Pharisee? Do I love much because I have been forgiven much, or do I love little because I've been forgiven little? And my hope and prayer for each one of us is that we will come to know the greatness of our sin. I hope and pray that we'll come to recognize the greatness of the mercy that God has displayed in our life. And I pray that this recognition will cause our love for Christ to grow more and more each day. recognizing that we have been forgiven much, may we love much. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the work that you have done in our lives. We know, Lord, that you came down from heaven. You sacrificed yourself for us, not because we're good people, not because we're even mostly good people. You did so because we are a wicked people, deserving of nothing more than your judgment. Yet in spite of our sin, you love us. In spite of our sin, you desire our salvation, and so you provided that way for us by your sacrifice. And so we pray, Lord, that each and every day help us to understand our sin. Help us to see how guilty we truly are, and not just so that we can beat up on ourselves, but help us to see this so that we understand more and more what you have done for us and the great mercy that you have displayed in our lives. Show us our guilt, Lord. Show us the greatness of your sacrifice that we might love you more and more each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.